commitment Jesus made in the wilderness to refute that easy path in favor of fidelity launched him on a dangerous path. His faithfulness to his identity and his mission, his faithfulness to his call, his faithfulness to seek the least and the lost, his faithfulness to critique his society and those who bolstered and protected it, put him at odds with those powers who didn't recognize his identity, who didn't care about the least and the lost, who were enmeshed in their culture and in love with their positions and privileges. And they did not want a peasant from Nazareth to put what they had at risk. The writer of the Gospel of John lays out with clarity what was at play by God and what was at stake for Jesus. He reminds his readers and us that first and foremost, God is a God of love. God is a God of love for all, for the world, the writer says. God is a God who seeks to save the world. God is a God willing to give his Son to make this salvation possible. Or put another way, God saves us, this world, the all, through the self-giving act of grace. John tells us that if we choose to believe God's Son, we are gifted with eternal life. Those who do not believe are condemned. Belief here and in most of the book of John is a verb and is manifested by obedience. Belief equals obedience. Obedience is the act of going to the light. So belief draws one into fellowship with God, and this fellowship confers eternal life. Now, eternal life in this sense is not about heaven and the afterlife. Eternal life in this sense and in this context is about a quality of life lived today, wherein one is in fellowship with God, wherein what one does in obedience is done in and through God. And this is a life filled with fruitfulness and light. Those who do not believe, who do not obey, are condemned. And again, we're not talking about eternal damnation in this context, but rather condemned to a life without the companionship and fellowship with God, that communion of intimate spirit to spirit, a life left to wander in the darkness. Self-delusion would be another way to look at that. The irony is that the life of belief, the life of obedience, the life of light, is one we tend to resist or postpone. We do so because it's off-putting. I think that's a British phrase. It's off-putting because we have the sense that it will put us at odds with the status quo and all those who benefit from it and seek to preserve it. Our status quo will be disrupted, and our benefits will be at risk. It's off-putting because we have the sense that it demands we relinquish control and yield that up to God. It's off-putting because we have the sense that this obedience leading to light will call us to address the truth about ourselves. It's revelatory. But because Jesus was not put off, because Jesus was obedient even to the cross, we who obey are not just preserved. We, like Jesus, are raised to light and life. But while those who do not believe, who do not obey, think they're preserving their life, they are actually condemning themselves to darkness. And I want us to notice the themselves there. We think God's condemning, but the writer says God did not send his son to condemn the world. It's that we do the condemning. It's at our own hands that we are condemned by our own choice to refute belief, refute obedience, refute the light. Obedience, then, is actively and faithfully saying yes to God. Yes to the claim God has on us. Yes to the work God wants us to do. Yes to it all. We might sit here and think, well, what am I supposed to do? I'm just a normal, everyday person. I don't hear God's voice telling me, go, do, go, speak, go this or that. Well, if you're not hearing some promptings that you think are coming from the high and the holy and the gentle voice of God, there's something new about that. You can simply ask. If you don't want to be condemned in this life, not to mention the other one, you can ask God to speak to you, to prompt you, to excite you about that which God wants you to do. And God will be faithful to answer that prayer. And then, as they say, just do it. Seek God. Petition God. Desire God. Walk toward the light. That's where life that is eternal resides. Don't be tempted to put it off. Arthur?
Well, today, the fourth Sunday of Lent, and the section of the Lord's Prayer that I'm thinking today is, and do not bring us into temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Sounds like it connects to what you've been saying somehow. My great-grandson, Jaden, is afraid. I won't go into the whole story, but after a break-in where his father lives, Jaden's been afraid to sleep alone or pretty much go anywhere alone. Even though his bedroom is directly across the hall from our bedroom, and there are night lights and hall lights and bathroom lights and treasured stuffed animals, Amber and Maxie and one that lights up. And he knows that I've checked and double-checked all the doors when I go to bed. And he knows that all he has to do is whisper my name and I'm across the hall. He's genuinely afraid of being alone. If you could see him when I attempt to leave the room, you would know that his fear is real. I don't know what he thinks is going to happen, but something is. And I'm pretty sure he's in good company. When I was his age, there was something lurking in the closet at the foot of my bed. So I slept in a kind of fetal position with my legs, my feet pulled up as far away from the end of my bed as possible. I wasn't sure what the something would do with my feet, but I knew that it wanted my feet for some purpose, and it was going to hurt me. Have I left those fears behind? Well, mostly, sort of. I may not be so fearful about the closet at the foot of our bed, but I confess to you that I'm fearful. There's so much in this world to be afraid of. Every time I hear about a home intrusion, I think, what more can I do? Now, I'm not going to list all of those things that we all know because we all have lists, and I don't want us to leave depressed this morning, but I live with fearfulness, and I know I'm not alone, but I cope, and sometimes manage, even for long periods of time, to not think about it until I open up my Twitter account. And once again, I'm convinced that the whole world is going to hell in a handbasket, and I'm not going to escape. Someone once said that all fears are irrational. Well, I think some fear is. My fear of my feet getting cut off by somebody lurking in the closet that my parents and I checked every night before I went to bed was irrational. But not all fear is irrational. I think the Bible suggests otherwise. I think this prayer has something to say to us about that. One thing the Bible does not do is sugarcoat the reality of the world. We read there the greatness and beauty and power of what it means to be a human being, and we see its depravity displayed graphically before us. We see the best in the worst of God's chosen people. We see in the life of King David, just to name one, the one whom God said, "This man is closest to my heart." It's a risky world, and it's an alluring world. It's a world of awesome beauty, and risk, and accidents, and danger. Following Jesus is risky business, as we heard this morning. Jesus' own words, "Take up your cross and follow me," are clearly to remind us that we live in a dangerous world. The reality of evil, which we often personify in Scripture as the devil or Satan or Lucifer, is real. It's widespread, and the power of temptation is real and widespread. Brian McLaren says that Christians often think of this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and our faith as an evacuation plan into another safer world. But this prayer is about living now, not in the future. It's living in the very real, challenging, and risky world that we live in. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. Again and again, this prayer brings us back to God. Again and again, it starts with God, and God pervades the whole prayer. It is to God that we are saying our Father. It brings us back to God and the key question of our faith: how then shall I live? This is what I believe. This is the God whom I serve. These are my values. This is what I think of the world. How do I live faithfully as a follower of Jesus in such a world as this? This part of the prayer, you may be aware, has been in the news lately. Pope Francis has led a discussion about the first part of this petition for today, the "Do not bring us into temptation" prison temptation. The BBC reports that Pope Francis thinks this is a bad translation. He says, because God does not lead humans into sin. His suggestion is to say, do not let us fall into temptation. Instead, which is a better translation because Francis says, it is I who fall. It is not God who throws me into temptation and stands back to see if I fall. So there's a connection with this petition and the world we live in and the God we follow. And I'd like to suggest this morning a slightly different reading of this, a different take on it. It won't alleviate all of our fears, but maybe it will give us a perspective that will help. What I think this prayer is asking is for God to protect us from ourselves, to protect us from entering into wrong thinking, wrong testings, and that we become not people who blame God or others because our focus, our understanding of God has gotten so screwed up and skewed that we no longer know really to whom we're praying. I just wonder, for example, how many of my own temptations, my own testings are brought on by myself, by my own lack of keeping my focus on God and indulging in my own wrong thinking and rationalizations. I need to remember to whom I pray. This petition drives us back to God. We are praying to God, our parent, our creator, our sustainer. I think we're praying to God, our lover. We pray to the God who is other, and the God who is immediately, emotionally, relationally present with us and in us. Do I believe God? What kind of God do I believe in? How do I choose to live in the world with that God? Do I choose to live as if God is a God who's trustworthy and loving and relational and emotionally present to us? Or do I live in the world as a practical atheist? I believe in God. My belief just doesn't matter very much. Can I trust this God? Regardless of the apparent absence of God, can I live without fear? Probably not, but can I live so close to God's beating heart that my heart beats in rhythm with God's heart? Most of my life, I have thought wrongly about God, partly because of how I was taught and partly because I want things to go my way so that I can do the things I want to do my way and get the results that I want. I told you a few weeks ago about the first time when our world turned upside down and fell apart. And all of the beliefs about God not only were called into question, they were just dumped out. It was a struggle that continues to this day, a struggle to meet God, as Marcus Borg says, again for the first time. That day when my idea of God was proven to be a self-protective sham became the headwaters of a river on which I still float, trusting that God is the God Jesus reveals to us. So I would like to take you back to my great-grandson, to Jaden. What to do? What to do? As a parent, as a grandparent, as a great-grandparent, you've all struggled with this, unless you're like, you have one of those perfect children that nobody likes, but I don't know. I've never had an answer to that, to tell somebody else what to do. All I can tell you is what I do and why I do it. I lie down with him. I sing to him. I rub his back. I read to him. I speak with him. And I think that's the kind of God we serve. Rather than judge us, condemn us, this God lies down with us, sings to us, rubs our backs, reads to us. This is the God who spends the night with us. So perhaps when I pray, lead me not into temptation and deliver me from evil, I am really asking God to help me think clearly about God and to invite God to lie down with me in the dark nights of my soul, helping me to stay fixed on that true North Star, regardless of the circumstances of my life, trusting that it will bring me home. Amen.